Our scripture reading for tonight will be from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you."
Good to see you all tonight, and thankful to God for this opportunity to praise his name, study more about him, and to learn his ways, become more acquainted with him and with those of like precious faith that we plan to be with in eternity when this life's over. John chapter 8, the slavery from within. Jesus has many interesting discussions with the Jews, and many of them that he goes through are found in this book of John, and they have such a application to so many levels in our lives. And John 8, particularly this section here about this slavery from sin, I think is a really important one for us to think about. And I wanted to especially highlight verse 34 as one of our memory verses in our series for this year. And so John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, we have these people that believe on Jesus. Now, we'll find that Jesus later on, in verse 44, says that these people are of their father the devil because they reject Jesus' word. We have in the world today religious groups that are built on easy believism, where all you have to do is intellectually nod to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God and that you're saved. When Jesus was here, he never advocated that idea. In fact, here are some people that professed a belief in him, and by the time he gets done teaching them, because they reject his word, he points out, "You're willing to reject me and go some other way. You don't truly believe. You're of your father, the devil." And so Jesus, as the Messiah, coming to this earth, being the promised one, was sure to make it clear that those that just profess belief in him but aren't willing to change were not going to flood the ranks of his followers. He was going to demand that they fully give their lives over to him, and they not allow just prejudice or whatever means that they would have for rejecting him to allow them to still think that somehow that they were followers of him. And so in John 8:31, we have Jesus talking to these people who profess belief in him, and yet he challenges them. Jesus does that. I think that sometimes today we are so quick to try to get people into the water. We want people to be saved, and certainly we want to present the truth in the most palatable way for people to become Christians. But maybe it's good for us to sometimes follow the direction of Jesus here and really challenge people to see if they're really ready, to count the cost, to recognize that they've got to really put Jesus first if they're going to be part of his followers. And so in John 8, verse 31, Jesus is talking to those that believe on him. And he says to them, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." That is, you are genuine disciples, you are true disciples, if you abide and continue in my word. And then he goes on to say the famous verse, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so we have continuing in his word, we have knowing the truth, and we have freedom. All of those are part of us being genuine, bona fide believers of Jesus Christ. And so genuine believers are not people that just nod the head to Jesus and then go on their way. They're people that continue in his word. They're people that learn more of the truth, and imbibe of that and make it part of their life, not just knowing the truth intellectually, but knowing the truth in an experience in the way that they practice their life, knowing the truth in a moral sense, in the way that they live. And so you all are here tonight. You listened to me this morning preach, and you're back again to listen to more of God's Word. And we're not just here marking time, are we? We are all here gathered tonight because we want to know more about the truth. We want to delve deeper into God's Word and to understand it and become closer associated and linked with Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And so we are people that want to be and are genuine believers because we're continuing in Jesus' Word. And if we know the truth and we continue in the truth, then we are truly free from sin. We're truly genuine believers and not just fickle believers as we find these people were that Jesus was challenging. And so we have to continue to abide in God's Word, and we have to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. If we don't know the truth, we can't be set free. And so Jesus says, if you will know the truth, if you'll know my word, which is the truth, you can be set free. Well, if he's offering them freedom, does that imply something? If I'm offering you to be free from something, that means, that by implication means, that you must be enslaved in some way. These Jews to whom Jesus was speaking were in bondage. They were in slavery. Jesus is offering them freedom, and they grasp the implication of that. The implication is that they must be in bondage. And so in verse 33, they answer him, and they say to him, "We are Abraham's seed, and we have never been in bondage to any man. How do you say then, ye shall be made free?" Now, I think it's terribly ironic that they say these words, because in reality, had they been slaves to other people? If you've been studying along with us the Old Testament, if you think about what we talked about this morning with Daniel, and you think about all the different nations that God brought upon his people and carried away the captives to far lands, the Jews of the dispersion, from the time that Assyria was in power, all the different world powers had the Jews, had Israel under political bondage. Assyria, Babylon, Babylonia, Greece, Syria, Rome. They all, Rome at this particular time, still had them in political bondage. They all were had them under political captivity. So how in the world could these Jews say, we've never been in bondage to any man? Well, the thinking of the day was that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were, in a sense, sons of the king. And so they were not really in bondage to any man, and they were just waiting for the time when the Messiah would give them freedom. Of course, they were thinking of an economic or political freedom, a freedom in the affairs of this world, to be a free people, like we talk about in politics and in national affairs, things like that. But Jesus is offering them a far deeper freedom here. But see, they saw themselves as privileged people, as inheritors of this privilege. Rabbi Akiba, one of the famous teachers, said that the descendants of Abraham were sons of the king. And so when you think about this is their worldview, the way that they look at life, you can see why, for instance, in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus is approaching the religious leaders and the various Jews there, he says to them in Matthew chapter 8, when the centurion soldier, who was not an Israelite, sent a delegate to him and said, "I know that you have authority, and I have a servant that's sick. If you'll just say that he'll be healed, I know he'll be healed." Jesus marvels and he says, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And so he healed the man's servant, and then he goes on to say this. He says, "Many will come from the east and the west," Matthew 8:11, "and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about people like that centurion, a Gentile who had faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. who would accept him and follow him and change their ways in order to make him Lord of their lives, whereas these Jews, who thought they were sons of the king, would not. And because of what Jesus taught clashed with their prejudice, they were ready to murder him. You see the difference between those two things. And so then Jesus says, many will come from the east and west, and they'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, you Jews. You Jews that think that you have some sort of privilege and inheritance because of your descendancy, your physical lineage. You are going to be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think there's a very strong connection here. This is the same type of thing happening here in John 8, in verse 33, as what happens in Mark chapter 2. You remember that Jesus said to those religious leaders around them, he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, the interesting thing about that was, if you were a Pharisee, puffed up in your pride, and somebody that was going to reject Jesus, were you in need of a physician? Oh, yes. You direly needed a physician, but you didn't think you were sick. You didn't think you needed a doctor. You didn't think you needed any help. You thought you had already arrived. And so because of that, they were people that thought they didn't need Jesus at all, and yet they needed him more than anybody else. Same way here. They say, We don't need you. We don't need to be liberated because we've already arrived. And so they're showing their unwillingness to hold to Jesus' teaching, and they think they have some sort of inherited privilege. And so they are convinced that they are free, and therefore they don't need Jesus to liberate them. I think one of the big problems that we have today with teaching the gospel to people is this. People do not think they are slaves to sin. They don't think sin's a big deal. They don't think sin is going to wreck their life and wreck the life to come. They don't think that they need a Savior. And so they don't see their need to follow Jesus Christ. And so the same problem that these people have, many people have today, in not being convinced that they need to be liberated. And so they're saying to Jesus, we don't need to be free from anybody. We've never been in bondage to any man. But Jesus makes very plain in the next verse what kind of slavery, what kind of freedom he's talking about. And this is our memory verse for the week. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Jesus making this affirmation based on himself, truly, truly. You know, whenever Jesus really wants to make a point, he says, truly, truly, or verily, verily. And he says, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, Jesus is talking about a slavery that is far worse than any sort of economic or political slavery. Does the Bible have any bearing on social justice? If the Bible is taught in our land, or if the Bible is taught in other countries, in third world countries, will it help people to treat others in a fair and proper way so that governments and societies are more just? It will. But is that the main message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is that the main message and the main way, reason that he came to give us social justice? No, that might be an effect. It does have a bearing on it. But Jesus came to free us from a far deeper enslavement, and that's the slavery of sin. And so the ultimate bondage is not slavery in a political system or to some sort of economic system, to some sort of political party. The real slavery for us as humans is our moral failure, is when we sin against God. This is the vicious slavery of sin, and it is a vicious, cruel master. And so this cruel master is not Caesar, who's ruling at the time, but it's self-centeredness. It's when we try to sit on the throne and we engage in sin and we transgress against God's law. And because of that, we have a guilt that we can't take care of on our own. And we lead ourselves down a road that many times is progressive and complicates things. You know, sins tend to come in clusters. They don't seem to just be isolated. You do one sin and all of a sudden you're trapped up in two or three different ones. And all this happens together like this. And so, you know, it might seem like sinners have a lot of freedom to do everything. It might seem like a sinner has freedom to do whatever he wants, but the reality, the spiritual reality, is far different. When somebody makes a practice of sin, they are going into slavery. The words committeth here are in the present tense, and that means a linear, a continual action. So what we're talking about is not just a momentary sin here or there. Even Christians who are freed from sin occasionally sin, because as we walk in the light, you know, we're cleansed of our sins. And so God never expects of us sinless perfection in order for us to be saved. And so even Christians who are freed occasionally sin. But we're talking about somebody who makes the habit of sin, that is in the linear ongoing process of habitual sin. And so here you have somebody that commits sin is the servant of sin. It reminds me of what's said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Those false teachers promised the people that followed them liberty, promised them freedom. But they themselves were servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same by the same is he brought into bondage. You know, people enter into sin thinking that it will be something that serves them, something that meets some desire that they want. But what they soon find out, sooner or later, is that they are actually being enslaved. Now, there are some sins, I suppose, that we can readily see how enslaving they can be. If somebody's addicted to alcohol or some sort of drug, or if somebody's addicted to gambling or pornography or some other moral vice, we can see how they're enslaved to that. They're a slave to their desires. But you know that there are, whatever sin it is, it can enslave you. Somebody that's proud or wants to put on fronts that they're a certain thing that they're really not, maybe to be popular or whatever, they're going to have to serve whatever they can to keep up that image. But even at that, even if it's one isolated sin that we're talking about, that somebody's not in Christ for, you know, there's nothing that you can do on your own without the blood of Christ to get rid of the guilt of that. That is always on your record until you come in contact with the blood of Christ. You can't escape it. You can't go far enough away. You can't allow enough time to pass to somehow remove the guilt and the power of that sin. It's still there. There's not enough righteous acts that you could do to make up for a sin. And so there is still that bondage, that thing that is hanging over you that you're going to have to pay the price for if you don't allow Jesus to pay the price for you. Somebody that's proud, you know, they will try to buck up against any sort of authority. You know, maybe it's God's authority. There are some people, when the storms of life come, instead of humbling themselves and submitting to God, what they do is they harden their hearts, and they become stiff-necked, and they are all the more hardened against God, and they make their way harder and harder. And so nobody can really escape the guilt of sin without Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, as I mentioned, Jesus came as somebody that was coming to deliver us from a slavery. What was that slavery? Was it an economic or political slavery? No, it was the slavery of sin. You see, Jesus, this is the reason why Jesus was not going to be reduced to just being a political Messiah. Because, you know, you could liberate all the people in the world from political and social oppression and give them social justice, and if they're still serving sin, will you still have problems? Yeah, people still have to recognize their own sins, and they still have, it still has to be dealt with at some level. And so Jesus is not just a physical or political or social Messiah. He's somebody that's here to free us from this deeper enslavement, the enslavement of sin. You know, really, when you think about it, the way that Jesus defines and the type of slavery Jesus is talking about, even Caesar himself, who was sitting on the throne when Jesus spoke these words, was a slave, wasn't he? He was guilty of sin, and he would be called in judgment for that. And so Jesus says, if you commit, if you're in the process, if you are in the habit of committing sin, you are a slave to sin. And the only way to get freedom is through Jesus Christ. Now, the very next verse says, verse 35 here, The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. When do we become free from sin? You know, the Bible mentions the nature of sin. 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Verse 8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever therefore is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now notice, verses 8 and 9 there, 1 John chapter 3, are in the present tense. So we're talking about a linear action of somebody that makes a habit of sin. It's not saying that when I become a Christian, I no longer ever sin, not even an isolated act, but he's saying he does not continue on sinning. He does not keep on sinning because he follows God's word, he abides in God's word, and he doesn't go down that path. Now, Romans 6 is a really interesting chapter to kind of put side by side with John 8 here. You remember when God freed his nation in the Old Testament from their oppressors? And they went through the water of the Red Sea, and their oppressors were drowned in the depths of the sea by water. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. At the point of baptism, we no longer serve sin. And so as a consequence of that, verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice also verses 16 and 17. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. At one time you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching that was delivered to you. What is that? That's what he just mentioned in verses 3 and 4. What pattern do we follow when we obey the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We die to sin, we're buried in the water, we're raised to walk in newness of life. When we obey that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching, verse 17 says, being then made free from sin, verse 18, we became the servants of righteousness. And so, we were the servants of sin, but when we're baptized into Christ, we're freed from those past sins. Now, Israel went through the waters of the Red Sea. Their oppressors were drowned, and they were freed from their past oppressors. But you know, sadly, throughout the wilderness wanderings, what do we find them doing? Time and again, looking back to Egypt and saying, oh, they had the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions and the garlic and all the wonderful things to eat. Would to God that we died in Egypt, they told Moses. Do we see people today, after they've been baptized into Christ, and they start out pretty well, and then all of a sudden they start desiring the bondage that they once had? They're not thinking right. And they want to go back into the enslavement that they once had, just like those people that followed Moses through the wilderness. And so you have these two passages that talk about this habitual sin, and freedom from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, first of all through baptism, and then also through the continuing cleansing of the blood. Now, here's the thing about Jesus and all of this process. Jesus goes on here in verses 35 and 36 to talk about the status of slaves and the status of him as the Son. Notice, he says in verse 35 that the servant abideth not in the house forever. We're all familiar with slavery, I suppose. A slave is not always a slave of that household, are they? That slave might be sold to some other household. And so that slave is not necessarily going to be a slave there forever. He can be sold to somebody else. But what about a son? That son is a son forever. There's no situation where he's not going to be a son. Nobody here would sell your son to be somebody else's son. You're always going to be the son, right? So Jesus is the Son of God. He enjoys some inalienable rights because he is the Son of God. And he abides in the house forever. And not only does he have inalienable rights, he also exercises full authority. And he has the authority to release or liberate slaves. One of the interesting books of the New Testament that I'd like to make a sermon on in the future is the book of Philemon. Philemon is this letter that Paul writes to a man who owned a slave named Onesimus, who ran away and left Philemon's house not on good terms. Paul meets up with him. Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, but Paul says in the letter of Philemon, I could enjoin you as an apostle of Christ. I could give you command that you clear this man of his debt and that you free him. But instead, I'm going to beseech you to behave in a way that shows the love of Christ towards this man and receive him now as a brother in Christ. Before he wasn't, but now because he's met me and obeyed the gospel, now he's a brother in Christ. And what's so interesting to me about that is the relationship between Paul and Onesimus and Philemon mirrors, really, what happens with us and our old master. Here we are, we've sinned, and we're trying to flee somewhere. We're trying to get out from under this bondage. And we're like a fugitive. We don't know where to go. We're afraid that we'll be caught and dragged back. And then we run into somebody who is a powerful, authoritative friend who has the authority to pull the strings, so to speak, to work out something so that we can be free and clear of our rap sheet and that we can be liberated. This is what Jesus, the Son, does. And so he has the full authority to release and to liberate slaves in the Father's house. Jesus has given him this. John 3:35, Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so Jesus has the authority to liberate slaves. If you want to be free from this deep enslavement of sin, the only way to do it is through the Son. So true freedom can be yours through Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain a little bit about true freedom or liberty. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to do just whatever you want. Freedom in Christ is freedom to do what you should. And the reason it's freedom is because when you become a child of God and you really understand the truth, like Jesus is talking about in John chapter 8, verse 32, when you know the gospel, you know what God has done for you, you know the love that he has shown, true freedom is found in Christ because guess what? When I'm a child of God and I really understand how God loves me, I'm going to want to do what I should. And so I get to do what I want because I want to do what I should, and I have freedom now to do what I should because I'm in Jesus Christ who has set me free from the bondage of sin. And so now I have freedom to do what I should, and I want to do what I should. And so I have this wonderful freedom in Christ because the Son has set me free. One other verse before we stop tonight, and that's verse 37. There's a lot of other things that are discussed in this chapter. And verse 37, and in some ways, is a transition to the next subject that they discuss. But I think in a lot of ways, it caps off what all we've discussed about tonight as far as being freed from sin. In John 8, verse 37, Jesus goes on to say, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus acknowledged, just like they said in verse 33, on one level, he could obviously acknowledge physically they were descendants of Abraham. He knows that they are of the seed of Abraham. But notice this, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Yes, they were physical descendants of Abraham. But true children of God are shown not by their physical lineage, but by their behavior. 1 John 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth righteousness is of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So if you want to know if you're really a child of God, how do you live? How do you love? You might have the truth on faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You might have the truth on the worship that we're supposed to offer. But if you aren't living, and if you aren't loving like God wants us to, you're not showing that you're a child of God. And so true children are showing who they are based on the way that they behave. And so in 1 John 3:10, you have that manifested. You have this idea that Jesus goes on to say, "You're seeking to kill me," verse 37. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Abraham was a faithful man who did what God wanted him to do. These Jews were not doing what God wanted him to do. Verse 40, he says, "Now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham wouldn't have done that, Jesus said. "You do the deeds of your father." Who's their father? Well, drop down to verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil." Jesus finally has to point it out pretty clearly to them. "And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." See, these people professed a belief in Jesus, but they had a mob mentality that they could believe in Jesus as long as his teachings did not clash with their prejudices. But as soon as Jesus taught certain things that were in conflict with their biases, they were ready to crucify him. And they showed that they were unwilling to follow Jesus when it came to something that they did not want to do. And so that showed that they were not true believers of Jesus. They weren't true followers of him. They might have professed a belief, but it was a fickle belief, it was a shallow belief, it was not a true, genuine belief, not a saving faith. You know, the Bible mentions in Romans chapter 2 that the real Jew is not one outwardly, neither is it circumcision that is outward in the flesh, but circumcision is that of the heart. The true Jew is the one on the inside, whose praise is not of men, but of God. John 5:44, Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "How can you be accepted by God when you get praise from one another and not the glory that comes from God?" A true Jew is about glorifying not in the flesh towards other people, but being glorified by God. In Jeremiah chapter 9, when Jeremiah talked about the sins of God's people, he mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 29 that all of them, all of Israel, even though they were physically circumcised, all of Israel was of an uncircumcised heart, he said. So what's your heart like? Is your heart like somebody like Abraham? Somebody that would follow God wherever God tells them to go. In Colossians chapter 2, we have this image of when we become Christians, we have a circumcision, which was a sign of the Old Testament. But this is an inward one. It says, "In whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." That's something that God does. "In the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him," notice this, "through faith in the operation of God." You see, there are a lot of people in the religious world that are wanting to argue that baptism is a work. Guess what? Baptism's a work, but it's a work of God. It's a work of God, and I have faith in God through the operation of the work of God, God's operation, to cut away all the sin. And in the mind of God, my sins are forgiven. And then God, who raised me from the dead, I have faith in God when I'm baptized that he is giving the circumcision of the heart there. And I have to do what I need to do to keep and maintain a holy attitude towards God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says that we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if we're Christ's, then we're Abraham's seed, and we're heirs according to the promise. So, do you behave? Do you live and do you love the way that God would want you to live. Are you somebody that is just a professed believer in Jesus, like John 8:31, and after the hard saying comes, that you reveal that you're really of your father, the devil? Or are you somebody that is going to continue in God's Word and going to allow it to mold your life, and you're going to live and love and serve in such a way that you show who your true father is? I've got to ask myself that question. It is possible for me to return to bondage after I have clean escaped it and to go back into the slavery of sin, to be lulled deceitfully into that. And I've got to recognize who my father is and whether I'm going to have the freedom that comes in Christ or fall into the slavery of sin. What about you tonight? Who is your father? You either have a father that's in heaven, that's going to take you to be with him forever when this life's over, because you're living a faithful service to Christ, you're abiding in his word, or either you're of your father, the devil, and you have a place prepared for you for the devil and his angels when this life's over. Pray that all of us tonight will examine our lives and we'll think about what kind of life we're living and whether we're living a life that is a life in service to Jesus Christ, to righteousness, or whether we're living a life as servants of sin. If you have any sort of need, especially if you want to be freed by the Son, we invite you to come. The Son will set you free. You'll be truly free if you come, while together we stand and while we sing.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and I, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Be seated, please.